Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to go into the Word. And I thank you so much for the opportunity of the Word of God. Father, the things that I share this morning, may your people connect to it and bond to it. May they bond to it, not just hear it and gather more information, because information don't get us anywhere unless we act on it. So, Father, may your precious people act upon what I share this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we've been talking about prayer. And it used to be, before Dad Hagen went on home to be with the Lord, it used to be that Winter Bible Seminar was my favorite time, because Dad Hagen would always use the Winter Bible Seminar as the opportunity to teach on prayer. And so I've always enjoyed those sessions on prayer. And you could tell he was a man of prayer because he talked about it. And so when a man is busy at something, he'll always talk on that subject. Praise God. And I occasionally get out, every year I get out old books that Dad Hagen had written many years ago, and his many books and so forth, so on. And I occasionally read them to refresh myself on information that had been preached to me, because when you start getting up there in age, well, I'm starting to get younger and younger spiritually. But when you get up there in age, you have to stay on top of it mentally for what you've learned, because you could forget a lot of it. And one thing that I've always enjoyed was the subject of prayer, and so I've always been involved with it quite a bit. And so as a result of that, I haven't lost a lot of momentum in the area of praying. And some of the things that you fight and struggle with when it comes to prayer. And we're living in what we call a very busy world. And the thing that you cannot afford is not to have a consistent prayer life. And I'm not talking about giving you hours to pray, but telling you, you need some form of consistency when it comes to communicating in your prayer life. One of the things I want to cover, we already covered the subject of the Lord's Prayer, and that prayer does belong to us today. And one of the things that we learned about the Lord's Prayer, in order for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, one thing is we've got to be free from unforgiveness. We've got to walk in love with everybody. Love is a main key for which you will succeed with everybody that you meet in this time. And the more that you pray, the more the love of God grows in your heart for people. It just goes with the territory. You'll find that a lot of believers will become bitter and judgmental and unforgiving, a lot of them, because they don't have a prayer life. Because when you connect with God and you pray and you seek His faith on a consistent basis, one thing He does build in you is love. Because that is His nature. And when you're in your prayer closet and you're connecting spirit to spirit, then you'll end up with that same nature growing in you. And so you can tell when people have a good prayer life because of their love for the brethren and how they connect with people and love them unconditionally. And today I want to talk about the subject of why prayer. It's going to be that simple. Why pray? And I'm going to read an article from Kenneth Hagin's book that I think I need to touch on, that's so very important. And he wrote this, this is years ago when I first read this book, called The Art of Intercession. How many of you ever read that book? The Art of Intercession? Oh, quite a few. Good. In the first chapter, Kenneth Hagin had wrote, in the first chapter, why pray? Years ago, I read a statement John Wesley made, and it stayed with me. Wesley said, "It seems God is limited by our prayer life, that he can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. A while later, in 1949, I was reading another article, or I was reading after another writer who made that same statement. But this fellow added, why this is, I do not know. Why doesn't he know? I asked. Then I found out I didn't either. Yet if Wesley's statement is correct, and it seems to be as you read through the Bible, then we who are to pray should know more about it. I begin to examine the Bible to find out why. If God wants to do something for humanity, he cannot unless someone or somebody asks him. I found the answer through the study of God's Word. You see, though some people have built up spiritual air castles that God is running everything in this world, he is not. During the Vietnam War, a nationally syndicated newspaper columnist began one column by stating that he was not a Christian. He said that he was not an atheist because the atheist says there is no God. And I suppose you would classify me as an agnostic, he wrote. The agnostic says there may be a God, but if there is, I don't know it. Actually, I am prone to believe there is a supreme being. I do not believe that everything here just happened. I believe there is a creator somewhere. But I have never read the Bible. I do not attend church. And one reason I don't is that what the Christians say about God doesn't agree with what I think a creator should be, nor with what I can see of him in nature. Even ministers say God has everything under control. He is running everything. Well, if he is, he sure has things in a mess. People are killing each other. Little children are dying. Little children are hungry. Women are suffering. There are wars everywhere. If God has everything under control, do you mean God is running those wars? Even an unregenerate columnist knew that wasn't right. God is not ruling this world. He is not ruling on the earth. Thank God he will one day. But right now, his will is not being carried out on the earth except in the lives of those who surrender to him. That is easy to see if you will accept what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9, it is obvious that his will is not being carried out. When individuals accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, it is carried out in their lives. But if God were running things and pushing his will off on people, since he is not willing that any should perish, he would make everybody get saved today, and we would go on into the millennium tomorrow. As I examine God's word for the why behind John Wesley's statement, I saw a truth I had never seen before. Though I had been in the ministry many years, as I asked the Lord about it, he said to me, go back to the book of beginnings. I knew he meant the book of Genesis. I read it. I read it many times. I had heard it as a Sunday school boy. But I saw in it a different light this time. I saw that God made the world and the fullness thereof. He made his man Adam. Then he said, Adam, I give you dominion over all the works of my hands. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Psalms 8, verse 6. God did not say, I'm going to dominate through you. He said, I give you dominion over all the works of my hands. Therefore, Adam had dominion upon this earth. and in this world. He was originally, in a sense, God of this world. But Satan came and lied to Adam, and Adam committed high treason and sold out to Satan. Then Satan became the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls Satan the god of this world. And as such, he has dominion. Where? In this world. He will have that dominion. He will be the god of this world until Adam's lease runs out. God cannot legally and justly move in and take away that dominion from the devil. The devil has dominion here. He has a right. He has Adam's lease. And God cannot do anything unless somebody down here asks him. So I thought I'd read that because of the wording was so well done and everything. And of course, I know that when you give this concept to a lot of people, and I have in the past, about prayer, they look at me and think that I've stepped off on a different planet and decided to arrive in planet Earth and preach a doctrine they'd never heard before. And that shouldn't be, because we as believers don't really realize what happens when we become born again. The first thing that happens when you become born again, your citizenship changes. You are now a citizen of the Most High God. Your citizenship is from heaven. And I want to clarify something. We did a teaching on the book of Ephesians on Wednesday night, and quite a few people finally caught it and said they hadn't seen the book that way. Well, there's a lot of things we don't see until we hook up with the Holy Ghost. And one thing I love about prayer is that when I get into my prayer closet, it's very interesting. I'll pray in my own understanding. I'll pray for people. I'll pray for things, situations. And then, invariably, every time I go into a quite lengthy session with the Lord concerning Scripture and the meanings of it. And a lot of times, there are a lot of passages in Scripture I've never really studied until some of you come up to me and say, what about this? And these Scriptures, do they mean this? And they mean that? And a lot of times, I hadn't even taken notice of those particular passages that you were thinking about. But when I got into prayer and began to pray them up, it's amazing how God can answer. The Holy Spirit can teach and lead and guide you into all truth, and how things balance out so well. I enjoy my prayer time. I enjoy it immensely. But we're living in a busy world, and I got news for you. I don't care how busy the world gets around me. This world is going to have to fit in with the schedule that God has given me in my time when I talk to him. Thank you very much. I will not use the excuse that I am too busy, that I cannot pray. If that's the case, then you are at a great disadvantage for what's ahead for your life. There's things that I can pray for you, but there are things that you have to pray out for yourself. Now, we brought out the 9 points, and I'm going to have John type them up. We talked about it this morning. I asked him if we'd already typed them out and gave them to you. But I brought out 9 points, and I have Scripture with each one of them. But how to pray, and it's helped me, because when I listened to Kenneth Hagin teach on prayer, he taught about different aspects of prayer, and it was quite enlightening to me. And some of it was so enlightening, I began to realize I had those things happen to me, but I had no one teach me how those things would take place, but they did. And at first I thought there was something wrong with me until I heard his teaching on them. And one area that was very foreign to me is the area of the art of intercession, where you're standing in the gap for someone else. And that still is an area that is very untapped by the church, and I believe that we're going to get more into that as a church, as a whole. Not just me, but you as well. I believe that all of us are going to be involved at getting more consistent with our prayer life and getting involved with the Lord so that things can be done on planet Earth that needs to be done as the God of this world intensify his wickedness in our midst. And how many of you can agree the wickedness of the enemy has intensified? It's getting to the point now where you're better off to carry for your own protection almost, to think about having a handgun in your possession. I have a lot of them, but I haven't carried them as much as often as I used to. I guess it's because I'm growing up and being more at peace. But we are living in a world that you can go to a grocery store and get shot. That just happened in Gig Harbor not too long ago. And there's a lot of crazies out there that don't know how to govern themselves. They're cowards. They have no integrity. And they take the lives of the innocent, unarmed person. There was a time on planet Earth you would never think of shooting an unarmed person. Now the crazies don't care. They don't care whether you're unarmed or armed. And then they take their own life in the process. Now, I want to go over those 9 points real quick, like that I had covered before. And I'm going to, you don't have to write these down because we are going to print them out for you. Number one, decide what you want. Double-mindedness receives nothing. Ask God for wisdom that is necessary for what you want. Number three, are you fully persuaded in your faith? Number four, read scripture for what you need. Number five, believe that you've received when you pray. Number six, watch what you say with your mouth after you've prayed. Number seven, refuse to doubt. Doubt comes from the mind of the senses. It can only affirm what it sees. Point number eight, meditate continually on the promises that you're using. And number nine, give God praise for providing you the privilege of prayer. That is a prayer of thanksgiving. That is where you can just go into your prayer closet and worship the Lord. Just worship Him. You might not have seen anything yet or answer to your prayer. That's the time you don't go back to God and ask Him for the same thing again. But just worship Him. And if you think of a prayer that you hadn't received the answer for yet, just the thought of it, then offer worship because you have received it. Just worship Him for it. And boy, sometimes you can get caught up in worship that's unreal. You have to watch where you're at, though, because you lose your senses. And you can get really caught up. Now, I had not seen this before, but we were teaching on the book of Ephesians. And we had gotten the revelation that Ephesians is the unveiling of the body of Christ in the earth in the form of a church. It was not revealed in any other ages or time periods. Paul's ministry, what he was assigned to complete that area. And so when you're reading the book of Ephesians, you're actually getting a revelation of the church age, not revealed in any other age. You find this in Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, 25, and 26. Now, this has nothing to do with denominations. A denomination, it's very interesting, denomination can refer to currency, but denomination, religious denomination, refers to, are you ready? To acquire a name. It literally means to acquire a specific name or to give a name to something. And in denominations, it means giving a name to what you believe. So really, denominations are literally, and how many of you were here when John taught on denominations? It was Sunday night, and it was phenomenal. I've got all the CDs, and I've got all the notes. I want that to go on television. Because it's important that people understand that when you put a name to a body of believers, what you're doing is you're contradicting what the church and the body of Christ is really all about. Because every denomination has been instituted by division. Something wrong with that. It's everyone has, as a denomination, everyone has a set of beliefs that another denomination does not have. I was so proud of my daughter, Lindsay. She's been involved with, what do they call that, Sue? Wraps? Where you wrap your... body or something. I guess some of you know what means wraps, where you wrap something around you or something and makes you sweat and stuff. I swear my son has been wrapping his whole body. He's lost so much weight. But she was with a group of people she had sold a franchise of this wraps to. And they were talking, and they're Christians. And so this particular family said, "Oh, what denomination are you?" And she says, "Well, we're not a denomination. We're kind of interdenominational." And so they said, "Oh, well, okay, I understand what you're saying, but what would be the closest denomination you would come to as a church?" And she said, "Well, I suppose it would be called the Assemblies of God." And so she called me and asked me if that was all right. And I said, "You did good. That'll work." And so the people were really open to that because they had been raised in the Assemblies of God. So I thought that was pretty cool. And she thought it was cool, too, that she had answered correctly, you know. Now, if she'd have said, "Well, we're Mormons," probably had an argument with her. But anyway, why am I bringing all this up? Well, the book of Ephesians is the unveiling of the body of Christ in the earth in the form of a church, not revealed in any other age. Now, remember what I said when I was teaching the book of Ephesians? When you look at that book and you read it, you don't look at it as an unveiling of the body of Christ or the church age. You read it and you associate it with denominationalism, and you should not. You should keep it as a revelation of what the true church is really all about. And so because denominations have gotten in there, does not mean that the denomination is denying the person of Christ. And so I am bold to say that many denominations are still a part of the body of Christ, but they've denominationalized. I guess that's the best way to pronounce that. That's all. But it doesn't mean that they're not saved or they're not a part of the body of Christ. There are certain religions that we do not honor because they do not honor salvation through Jesus. One, and it's okay for me to say it here, is Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. And now, do I believe that there possibly are saved people in these organizations? I cannot tell you, but I would assume that if they didn't understand what their denomination would be backing, I imagine if they thought it, because I've met Mormons that said, "Oh my gosh, of course we believe in Jesus Christ. He is the only way to salvation." We can tell right away they call themselves Mormons, but they don't adhere to the doctrine of the Mormons. And so I believe that they're saved. Now, they might not understand Scripture as we understand it, because I don't know what they preach in their churches or anything like that. But I do believe just because you're a denomination, you can't go and say because they're a denomination, they're not saved. That could be error. You need to be careful when you start marking people like that. But one of the things I wanted to bring up about the book of Ephesians is that Paul, in the book of Ephesians, this is the first book where Paul really connects the understanding of the church and prayer. And many people don't understand this, but when you are a man or woman of prayer, you should be connected to somebody. You should be connected to some body of believers, whether you're an Assembly of God or you're Episcopalian or whatever it is. You should be connected to a body, because Paul brings out very clearly that one of the concepts of coming together as a church is that within the church you have qualified people that can literally do combat, hand-to-hand combat with principalities and powers of the air for the church. Now, remember what we read here about what Kenneth Hagin had written? Nothing gets done unless a believer interacts with God to move the will of God on planet Earth. Well, Paul was bringing out in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, he begins to enlighten us now that the church age is in a better place than it's ever been before, because now we can begin to pray for each other and begin to stand against the wiles of the devil as praying for each other. And so if you're not connected to a body, then how do you pray for people? Well, you'd pray for yourself. You'd pray for your loved ones. You'd pray for your family. But more than likely, you wouldn't be praying for church members, because if you're not connected to them, why would you pray for them? See, generally as a whole. No, the whole purpose of being connected to the body of Christ is for the benefit. Now you have people that will also join together with you and pray with you. Isn't that good news? Daryl, didn't you feel good when you got into that situation? Didn't you feel within your own heart you have a body that will begin to be praying for you? Absolutely. Because Daryl has friends, he has connections within our body. He's a part of our body. And of course, we publicly announced that we need to pray for you, but we as a body prayed for him. Amen? And that's one of the benefits of coming together as a church. Not as a denomination, but as a church. And pray for them. And many times, I don't know how often, but many times, God has laid many of you on my heart for prayer. I didn't even know your name, but God knew it. But I saw your face, and I would pray for you until God told me not to. I would hold you many times in my prayer closet and enjoyed doing that. And seeing those prayers actually work. Praise God. So if you will open up to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And I want you to get a revelation of what Paul's bringing out here. The reason it don't hit us as a revelation is because, again, many of us have been raised in church, or we've always viewed the Bible from a denominational perspective. And I didn't want you to do that. I want you to get a hold of the Apostle Paul bringing forth a truth that the church had never known before. And that is the body of Christ in church form. In church form. For which the head has to be honored. If the head has to be honored, it's because you're a part of the body that's connected to the head. That's why you find people that are not really connected to any church at all. You'll find that these people never pray for anybody. All they do is criticize and judge. And criticize people. I find that the person you can criticize the most is the one you need to pray for the most. Because they need your prayers. They don't need your criticism. Now, if you will, in chapter 6 of Ephesians, let's go down to verse 9. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatenings, knowing that your own master also in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Then your translator put, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now let me share something with you here, because I want to impress upon you the importance of being a part of a body of believers, so that you can pray for believers. Because praying for believers are very, very important. This verse here is one of them verses the translators didn't know how to really translate it. And so they translated it the way they did. But it's very interesting how this verse is structured in the Greek. This is where Paul begins a conclusion of a letter that's very progressive. The book of Ephesians is a progressive book. And it's all centered around the concept of a church being a part of being the body of Christ in the earth. And so he progressively goes along, because many of you were not here when we were talking about the book of Ephesians. He progressively moves along, even to the point of getting down to the subject of Servants, be obedient to your masters, and children, be obedient to parents, and so forth. So it's all a progressive book, and where the church coming together as a whole will cause these progressive things to begin to work within a church setting, and not as an individual, but as a church setting. Do you know many believers are saved, but they're not a part of the body of Christ? They're not an active member in a body anywhere. They are saved, but they are not an active member. And the Bible says very clearly we should be an active member within the body of Christ. So when he gets to verse 10, in the Greek it's worded a little differently. And for the rest, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. And this is what threw me off, is these words power and might. The word power here is kratos. It literally means ruling power. And then he says, of his might, iskus. That means an endowed power, a ruling endowment. And so what he does is he goes along and covers the book progressively, that gives us the whole understanding of the concept of the church coming together so that the church can learn to work together, to put off the old man, put on the new, get back into a step with God. All of us as believers together, these things should be affecting us together as a team. When you stand alone, no one is there to assist you and motivate you to get back to where you belong. When you're part of a body. No, nowadays we treat the church like we do gas stations. We find out what particular gas we like and we go and use that. And that's not the purpose of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The embodiment of the church is that we work together as a family unit, as a team. See? And we're seated in heavenly places. And the church was designed for what? For a place that we can go in the Lord, in the heavenly places, so that we could be a church without spot or wrinkle. That verse has nothing to do with end time concept. God didn't choose generation after generation to go down the tube. He chose the generation of the church age to show the world that we are without spot or wrinkle, because he designed it that way in perfection. And so he comes down to this verse, verse 10 here, and he says, finally, for the rest of you. And what he did is he turned from the general populace of the church and turned specifically to those who knew how to take the ruling power of God and the dominion of the endowment, men who knew how to pray for the church. Do I hear an amen? Knew how to pray for the church. And gave them specific instructions. Now here's what you're going to do for the church. You're going to stand before the church with all form of prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And you're going to do hand-to-hand combat with the enemy for the people in the church. I know, I've seen people come into my office. Look like Satan put every arrow that he shot at him into him. They look like they were Custer's last stand. All these arrows in him. And said, I've done all to stand. And I've stood. Why is he still taking my house down the river? Well, because you didn't. You didn't progressively grow as a member of the body of Christ, so that you could qualify to be a praying member for the church against demonic powers. Because when you know how to pray and use your authority as believers, then you can face the God of this world and put him where he belongs over others' lives. People come up with all this special extra revelations and then condemn the church and depart from it. And God has sounded the judgment on that. They're not alive today. They've met an untimely end or death. Why? Because God didn't call them to to show the world how the church should function. He called them to help build the church and to make it without spot or wrinkle. And the word spot or wrinkle means that God designed the church so that the church would be without reproach. Because the term spot or wrinkle is referring to someone who has a reproach about them. In case you ladies didn't understand what that meant, me being a husband of Sue, I like putting on any shirt as long as I like the shirt and it fits me just right. But it can look so wrinkled. And I'll go out and I'll start to do my day and Sue will say, What are you doing with that shirt on? I like it. The thing looks like it was wadded up. It's full of wrinkles. Well, I'll stretch it out. All the wrinkles will leave. Go back in that room and get a decent shirt. Did I do that right, Sue? Well, I'm a person that has brought a reproach to myself. I was using that as a teaching example, isn't that right, Sue? It's Sue. But that's what it's referring to. It's not referring to some time period in the future after generation of generation, then finally the church is going to be without spot or wrinkle before Jesus can come back. Jesus designed the church so that it will be without reproach. Amen. So we would look decent to the world. Instead, we look like a bunch of idiots. Well, at the testimony of this one guy who said, I can't even claim that I'm an atheist. I suppose I'm an agnostic. But he says one thing the church isn't telling me. That the will of God is being done on earth unless if that's God, he's in control of what's happening. How many people always think from the sovereign aspect of God? You know what the sovereignty of God is? Your will to choose. That is the sovereignty of God. And so you have to realize how important it is to be connected with the body of Christ and to know how to pray and to know how to stand in intercession for people. And I'm going to tell you, you know what? When you learn to develop in your prayer closet, you'll know when you're starting to grow in your prayer life. You know how I'll know? How I knew? God asked me to pray for somebody I didn't want to pray for. First thing you do is, am I really talking to God? He'll begin to move on you to pray for those that you don't like. He'll move on people that for you to pray for that despitefully use you. He'll move on you to pray for people that are called your enemy. Interesting, isn't it? And you got to watch how you pray for them. God, some believers think that God asks them to pray for their enemies by condemning them. Put a curse on them. Or else they get a revelation. I got a revelation from God. What? They got demons. I'll never forget, I went out to lunch with a couple. Tammy knows who I'm talking about. But she's going to be the only one. And in the conversation, I knew I'd lost them. Because there was so much error in our conversation that I couldn't even get a foothold into what I would have liked to have said to them. But when he got in front of the church and he let me out, the one of them began to reveal to me how many believers in our body had demons. And I turned to her and I looked at her and I said, now I'm just going to have to say this is where our conversation has to depart. Because if my people have demons, God will let me know about that, not you. And I had to end the whole conversation, you know, the whole lunch with that. Well, they went out to tell me they were leaving anyway. But anyway, you got to be careful how you think of people. You got to be careful. I know that God has chastised me here the last couple of years really bad about how I think about people. You got to think healthy about people. Because the more healthier you begin to think about people, the more God will use you in prayer. You know what God told me? Just by a few things that you people have told me, God has shown me that some of you have been given an order to intercede for somebody, and you hadn't realized what it was about. I mean, you did that. You were telling me about a certain individual, and I recognized right away God gave you orders to pray for that person. You see, God will go to people and tell them who to pray for, certain people, and you, in a dream or a vision, and you'll think, why did you get it? Well, I got news for you. Why you got it? Because God wants you to pray for them. That's why you got it. That's an honor for God to go and pick you and say, I want you to pray for somebody. That's an honor. Amen. Do you guys see it that way? Well, what if it's your enemy? You still got to pray for him. But when you start praying for him, your attitude will change. So important. That's why he gives this information about putting on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, these were people selected to pray for other people. So evidently, these people qualified for the full armor of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If the armor of God is a signification of the gospel that you represent, then how can Satan penetrate that? Because your prayer life is centered around the formation of the gospel. It says so right there in Ephesians 6. The armor of God is a formation of the gospel. Take on you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. These are not actual implements of armor. These are all armor of the mind. How a person thinks. And if you're going to go against your adversary, you got to have a mind to do that. How many of you know that? That's why you get into the military. John Calloway was telling us, when you get into the military, to be a good commander and a good leader, you have to have the mind that it takes to lead men into battle with other certain leaders and men, because you know something about them. You know something about how they'll respond or react to things, where you can either take advantage of or surprise them. That's why, you know, a lot of the German generals, they feared, guess who they feared? They feared one general because he was inconsistent in what he did. And that was General Patton. You know, because that guy scared him. I know what it was. It was a Colt 45 on his hip. But a lot of the German generals feared that man. They didn't want to go into battle against him because his thinking was so unconventional. Well, these guys evidently knew how to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word here, that you may be able to withstand, therefore take up the whole armor of God. The word take up is a very interesting word. This word literally means to take now to you like you had previously done. So when you're reading chapter 6, he's giving information to men that are skilled in prayer. That are skilled in praying for other people. And so that's why he said, take up again how you had previously done the whole armor of God. that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, oh, our translators really did a number on us on this one. And what I mean by that, the full meaning of this, meaning having brought everything to an ultimate conclusion of victory, remain standing in it. I'd say that was information given to someone who's seasoned for prayer. Wouldn't you? When I get into my prayer closet, there are things God will speak to me through the association of people. I know immediately how to pray for them. I don't need to go into my prayer closet and say, God, if it be thy will. I can go into my prayer closet and I can specifically pray for people a certain way. And then I watch what I say about them. And people will come to you and they will challenge you with other people. They will give you information about the very person you prayed for. And they will give you a scenario in the natural, and you've already put your prayer up before the Father to rescue them. And it's hard not to say anything because they want you to say something about something. You have to watch what you have to guard. You just have to walk away and not say anything because your prayer life has already been ordered up totally different than what you see in the natural. Most of the time when we pray, even the early church in the book of Acts, when they prayed, they really didn't believe in what they were praying and believing for. And thank God, God did it, I think, to teach us a lesson. Remember how the church gathered together for Peter? Oh, he went to jail. We got to pray him out of that thing. So they begin to pray, and Peter gets let out supernaturally, goes and bangs on the door, and they open the shuts the door, and goes back in and says, Peter's there at the door, we're praying to get freed. What? You're a liar. How many of you ever prayed for somebody, and your prayer worked so beautifully, and then they told you about it, and you went, oh, I didn't think that would work. How many of you ever done that? I have. What happened? Well, did you hear about so-and-so? That's exactly the way I prayed. Isn't that funny how you watch yourself, you let your prayer out and everything, and then you finally get the reality and the senses? Huh, worked. You guys know what I'm talking about. I ain't the only one here that's human. As spiritual as I am. Did you guys get something here this morning? I'll tell you what. We need more of us to get into our prayer closet and begin to ask the Lord, help us to understand how to pray for people. I asked the Lord one day, I said, Lord, I'm hoping that I'm praying the right prayer for these people. And he said, why do you think I gave you tongues? It was like a slap in my face. When you don't know how to pray right, I'll move on you to pray in tongues. You know, pray in the Spirit. Praise God. But just praying for people. You'll see a change in them. You'll see a change in people. Not only in people, you'll see a change in yourself. And you know, if God can't change that person, He'll change you. Praise God. Stand up, everybody. Praise God. Hallelujah. Don't you love it, talking on prayer? Yeah, because I step on everybody in this area, don't I? But you know, you get a church praying for each other. Ooh. Watch out. You'll shut the pulpit down real fast, and we'll have a move of God. Presence of God will come in here in this place, and it's unreal. I asked the Lord, why did you move in such power to begin with? Why was that? And he said, well, the people's expectancy was up, and nobody knew anybody. He says, a lot of times you get familiar with people, it shuts the anointing down. But the expectancy is high. All of us should come to church. Wonder what God's got to say today. Some of you won't even come to church because you heard that Mike Golder was preaching. Who's preaching this morning? Mike Golder. I ain't going to come to church. I just wanted to pick on you, Mike. You better pray over me. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your wonderful people. And I do thank you for Mike, too, Father. But Father, as we conclude this service today, I'm going to challenge your people that if they want me to come into agreement with them in prayer, to pray more for the body. And Father, that would be such a big accomplishment for us as a church to begin to really pray for one another in a good sense, Father. Not looking at each other's chips, but Father, look to your mind for them, to pray for them, to help them come out of what they need to come out of, or with the victories that are needful for them, or the needs that they have. Father, we as a church, we should pray for them, those things. Father, you use the church body for that. And so, Father, as we close this service today, if there's anybody that has never said the sinner's prayer, would like to come into the kingdom, oh, Father, we would love to pray for them. If they've never been filled with the Spirit to lay hands on them to receive that heavenly language. Father, if they've broken fellowship with you and haven't been praying as they ought, Father, we would love to pray with them. So in respect to those that I mentioned in the altar, right now while everybody's head is bowed, if you feel led of the Lord, please step out and come forward. If salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit, to reaffirm your walk with Him, feel free to step out now and come forward, anybody. Hallelujah. Just feel free to do that. We won't do anything to embarrass you, but we'll be there for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anybody? Listen, don't feel ashamed if you feel the Spirit of God moving on you to come forward. Do that. Yes, right here. Anyone else would like to join? You can stand up, sir. Yes, hallelujah. Anybody else would like to join, my brother? Feel free to do that right now. Please. Don't hesitate. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, and there's another thing that we're going to do this morning. Those of you that would like us to lay hands on you and really minister to you on the fact that you need to boost your prayer life, especially for other people. Anybody would like to come forward for that right now, please do. Anybody? Okay. All right, good. Just be bold about it. Hallelujah. 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 Well, you know what? This is such a personal thing. Yeah, this is a personal thing. I'll tell you what we're going to do. I thank you for coming forward, but how many, I think everybody in this body here would like that kind of prayer, don't you? I was sensing that in my spirit. Well, everybody needs that here. We do. Amen. So let's do. Thank you for coming forward. You can stay there if you want to while we pray. But the first thing I want to do is pray for this young man right here. And we have an altar worker that you can go to. And the rest of us will get into prayer here. Father, I thank you for this young man coming forward. And whatever that need is in his heart, Father, may the personal worker be attuned to the Spirit of God to assist him in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Just go with that guy right there and you're going to be blessed. Hallelujah, Chuck. Okay. You know, let's do that together as a team. Amen. All of us together as a team. I could use it myself. Yeah, I could. Yeah, I'm just as guilty as the rest of you. I shouldn't have said that. Anyway, Father, we stand before you right now as a church. Father, I know the Holy Spirit was moving through me. But Father, not only moves through me, but what I had shared with them applies to me as well. All of us need to be more involved at praying for the church body, and not only the church body, but loved ones and friends in an intimate way. So Father, begin to move in our hearts more and more this year. Then let us be sensitive to the fact that how important it is for us to begin to pray and pray for one another and be sensitive in all of our hearts to bring those people before us, Father, so that we can pray for them and have the right mind. We want our church to excel in honoring you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Everybody said, amen. Amen.